Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and we'll read this morning through the end of the chapter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you now for these few moments. Father, we ask that you would use them for the building of your kingdom, for the good of our souls, and for the glory of your name. Lord, we are mindful of Jesus' words that apart from him we can do nothing. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit, through your word, would make your Son clear to us. For we ask this now in his name. Amen. Well, in the second half of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been instructing us on how we're supposed to walk. That's been the sort of dominating action verb, is that we would walk wisely in the church, that we would walk wisely in the world, and even that we would walk wisely in our own homes, in our relationships between husband and wife and children and parents and employee and employer. But now this morning, the main action verb has changed. Paul tells us that we're supposed to gear down from walking, and instead he reminds us that our call is simply to stand. And the reason, as Paul is going to explain, is quite simple. We stop walking and we start standing because we're in a fight. We don't have to go looking for the fight. The fight's going to find us. And so our task is not to rush into it. Our task is not to go looking for trouble. Rather, our task as God's people is to stand firm. Now, on one hand, this is a reassuring truth. There are seasons in our walk with Jesus in which everything is just really, really hard. Everything we do feels difficult. We can sense opposition in every aspect of our lives. So if that's your experience this morning, please understand that your experience is not strange, and it's not that somehow you lack faith. No, friends, we're in a fight, and fights are hard. Now, some of us might want to disagree with what Paul is saying. If we have peace with God and peace with other Christians, then we should be golden, right? It should all be smooth sailing on our way to health, wealth, and prosperity. I've even heard some people misquote Martin Luther. Luther famously said that the devil is God's devil. So therefore, everything in our lives, we should just be going from victory unto victory unto victory. since Jesus won the victory, we win. Now, it's true. The devil is God's devil, and Jesus' victory is our victory. But the fact remains, we are in a fight. Well, let me invite you to take the outline in your bulletin this morning and look at our big idea. Here it is. This is the first time in 30 years of preaching that the big idea is two sentences. I broke my own rule. Christians are in a fight. We might want to act like it. Christians are in a fight. We might want to act like it. See, Paul tells us that we're to stand in Christ's victory using the means that God provides to the end that God ordains. We're to stand in Christ's victory using the means that the Father provides to the end that God Himself ordains. 4 points we want to make this morning. The first one is this: be strong, put on, and stand. Be strong, put on, and stand. Paul begins our text with three imperatives. Imperatives are commands. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We are to put on the whole armor of God, and we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, note that Paul tells us we're to be strong in the Lord. Not be strong in yourself. Not to do this in your own strength. This is not a call on behalf of the apostle to just suck it up and get her done. Rather, Paul paints the picture that he paints when he speaks of the schemes of the devil. When he speaks against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the rulers against the authorities. As he paints this really bleak picture, he wants us to understand that this is not a fight that we can fight in our own strength. Paul necessarily gives us these commands to help us understand that we have to come to an end in and of ourselves. Friends, we are not sufficient for this fight. And that's actually really good news. Because Paul doesn't call us to fight it in our own strength. Rather, he calls us to be strong in the Lord. Now, you might be wondering, Pastor, what does it mean when you say we have to come to an end of ourselves? There's a wonderful old hymn written by a man named William Cowper, who was an Englishman, suffered from depression a great portion of his life, and yet wrote some absolute bangers when it comes to hymns. If you want to understand the dark night of the soul, you got to read Cowper. Cowper's stuff is fantastic. One of his hymns is titled thus: "Weary of earth, myself, and sin." Weary of earth, myself, and sin. Friends, if you've ever looked in the mirror and thought to yourself, "I've seen the enemy and he is me." Yep. Cowper's your guy. If you've grown weary of how hard it is to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God, Cowper's your guy. If you wonder and if you lament as the Apostle Paul does, why is it the thing that I don't want to do is the thing that I do, and the things that I do want to do are the things that I don't do? Weary of earth, myself, and sin. That's what it means to come to the end of ourselves. And it's when we're there that we then recognize we need the Lord's strength. We are not strong enough to fight this battle in and of ourselves. He tells us not just to be strong, though. He tells us to put on. There's an intentionality to this. In other words, each and every day, we remind ourselves that there is a fight. And whether or not we want to be in this fight, we're in it. And then the habits that we cultivate as followers of Jesus, as those who are engaged in this kind of warfare, those habits are going to determine the outcome. Friends, having armor in your closet doesn't do anybody any good. If someone breaks into your home and you have a means of protecting your home, I'll leave that to your imagination as to what that is. You know, I have nunchuck skills, so I'm going to go for those. But however it is that you're going to protect your family, if someone breaks into your home, do you just leave it in the closet? Do you just leave it in the box? Or do you make use of it? Well, Paul tells us that we're to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. And he tells us to do it because we're called to stand. Now, standing, friends, means that we're fighting from Christ's victory, not for Christ's victory. Let me say that again. We're fighting from Christ's victory, not for his victory. And that's important. Because again, we're not adequate for this battle. We don't have what it takes. If it was up to us to defeat the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, we would be without hope. So friends, we are fighting from a victory that has been won for us, not for the victory that has been won for us. Those of you who are, if you're a history nerd, please know I see you. My flag waves pretty high in that regard. One of my favorite books that I read when I was in high school and maybe serving detention in the library, I don't know. There's no paperwork to that, so anyway. But I came across a book called Stonewall in the Valley, and it's recounting the spring 1862 campaign of Thomas Stonewall Jackson in the Shenandoah Valley in the spring of 1862. And Jackson famously, with a force of about 18,000 people, kept the 100,000 Union troops that were marching towards Richmond occupied. He kept 60 of the 100,000 occupied. He left the other 40 to General Lee and let him deal with that. But Stonewall understood that his task was not to go out and find the enemy. The enemy was going to find him. The enemy was going to come to him. All Stonewall had to do was keep the ground that he already had. He didn't need to go looking for the Union generals who were bearing down upon him. He knew they were going to find him. And so Stonewall wasn't fighting, as it were. He didn't have to go look for the fight. The fight was going to come to him. And when it did, if you've read the book, you know Jackson was a master of being able to maneuver, of being able to use his force. In fact, it's still, that campaign is still taught in various and assorted military academies as just a wonderful example of this is what it means to move and this is what it means to protect ground that you already have. Well, friends, that's what we're called to do. We don't have to go march on D.C. We just have to protect the ground that Christ has already won. Secondly, then, chin straps and mouthpieces. Chin straps and mouthpieces. Now, if you didn't play football, you don't know what that phrase means. And what it meant is this. Every practice, we'd be installing things, or we'd be walking through things. There'd be certain drill work. But then, every practice, and I love this part of it, we'd go live on live. We'd go good on good. We'd go ones versus ones. And ones versus ones, to get ready for it, our defensive line coach, a man I love dearly, Bud Badger. Bud would look at us and go, "Fellas, chin straps and mouthpieces." In other words, it's time to go. Strap up your chin strap, put your mouthpiece in because it's live. Don't hurt the quarterback because they break easy. And they're kind of divas. Isn't that right, Philip? But instead, strap it up. We're going to get after it. And Paul is telling us that this fight that we're in is not a walkthrough. Look at the language that he uses in verse 12. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So, two things from this we need to understand. First, we do need to smell what the rock is cooking. Wrestling, for those of you who have never wrestled, wrestling is primal. It's visceral. You don't wrestle somebody from afar. When I was in elementary school, in Atkinson Elementary School, every season there was a different sport, and it didn't matter if you liked it or not, you basically got to do that sport. So right after Christmas, it didn't matter if you wanted to wrestle or not, you wrestled. And so somewhere in my parents' basement, there are ribbons from the Burwell Wrestling Invitational. Not a participation trophy, right? You had to earn a ribbon. And I earned one in wrestling. Didn't like it, was not my thing. But here's what you need to know about wrestling. If you're wrestling someone and your opponent ate Indian food, you're going to know it. The garlic will come out and you're going to get a face full of it. If your opponent hasn't bathed in a while, you're going to know it. If they're a little funky, you're going to know it. Friends, the picture that Paul is painting is that this is hand-to-hand combat. This is not done from a distance. This is face-to-face, person-to-person, hand-to-hand. And he tells us that this is the kind of thing that we need to train for. Did you notice in verse 13 and then again in verse 18, all of the alls that he uses? Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may withstand in the evil day, having done all. Not done most. Having done all. If you got the people's elbow, drop it. Whatever move you have, Paul says you need to do all to be able to stand, and that you need to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Friends, this is messy and it's nasty. And Paul wants us to understand that this is what we're training for. Now, there is both in this the certainty of the struggle, but there's also the assurance of our victory. So in other words, we can embrace the fact that this is going to be down and dirty. We can embrace the fact that this is going to be this is hand-to-hand combat. And we can actually enjoy it because Christ has already won. The Lamb wins. When Amy and I this weekend, by the way, Star Wars nerds, it was a really good weekend for us, wasn't it? Because The Mandalorian came out, and if you've seen the movie, I don't want to spoil it for you, but there's a Hutt who defeats his adversaries by just basically, like belly flopping on them because he's a Hutt, and he smashes them. And Amy leaned over to me in the theater and said, "That's what you used to do to our son." So it's great. When Nathaniel was 7 and we'd wrestle and, you know, we'd get all sweaty and the whole thing. And, you know, you got to armpit him a little bit. But I knew in the end I was going to win because I was bigger than he was and I'm his dad. Well, friends, we have that same assurance. We have that same certainty. Yes, it is a struggle. Yes, it is a fight. Yes, but the Lamb wins. So we are certain of our victory. Secondly, we need to know our adversary. The Apostle Paul tells us of demonic and spiritual forces. And in other places in the Bible, most notably Daniel and Revelation, we learn that there are demonic and spiritual forces behind the human power structures of our day. Now, the Reformed theologian Burkhoff argues that how we know those things is anything that unifies humanity but keeps us separated from God. What are the things that unify humanity but keep us separated from God? Burkhoff suggests there are things like national identity or politics, class struggle, economics. He gives a really helpful list that I think serves as kind of grist for the mill as we think through those things. For example, in our own day and time, I hope that we would all agree that abortion is a great evil, that the murdering of unborn children is an unspeakable evil. And there is a spiritual reality then behind those within our kind of human and political power structures who would simply speak of this evil as reproductive rights. They're not reproductive rights. It's murder. And it's evil. And it's an example of what the Apostle Paul is telling us about. Now, friends, we need to know our adversary because we need to make sure that we're fighting the right battles. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I for previous churches I served, this was a time in the calendar for me that always made me a little nervous. And it made me a little nervous because there were several occasions, whether it was Memorial Day or July 4th, we didn't do the kinds of recognitions that people thought we ought to do. I had folks confront me after church the Sunday of July 4th, just spitting mad because we hadn't said the Pledge of Allegiance that morning in church. And they looked at me and said, "Well, Pastor, where are they going to learn that if they don't learn that here?" I said, "Well, I'm a little more concerned that they know the gospel, but they need to know that here." And then afterwards, talking with one of our deacons, he said these words, "Preacher, when you say God and you say America, you've basically said the same thing." I took a step back. Because when the lightning hit, I did not want to be that close to that man. We need to be careful that if we know our adversary, we need to make sure that we're fighting the right battles. Thirdly, we need to take up what God provides and stand. We need to take up what God provides and stand. Again, friends, armor in the closet doesn't do us any good. Pretending that you're not in a fight when you're in a fight doesn't do you any good. So Paul tells us of the armor. Now, note, you'll hear echoes of what we read in the book of Isaiah. We're to fasten, first of all, the belt of truth. Now, all Roman soldiers wore underneath, they wore a tunic. A tunic was like a kind of short dress sort of thing. And the belt was important because it made sure that you didn't get tripped up. You could adjust the length of your tunic with the belt. You also hung your sword off the belt. And there was a kind of U-hook with which you could put the strap of your helmet and carry it around as well. So the belt is this foundational piece of equipment. Much like today, if you don't wear a belt and your pants are too big, it's not going to end well. Well, everything in the armor that we have is supported or hangs from God's truth. So as we go into this battle, understand everything that we are going to stand on, everything that we have that the Lord has given us, all of it is true. Now, Paul tells us we need to be mindful of the schemes of the devil. And Satan's number one scheme is this: did God really say? Right? We saw it in Genesis chapter 3. What's the one pitch that our adversary has? God can't be trusted. God's word isn't true. God's keeping things back from you. And Paul says, no, understand, if we're going to stand against the schemes of our adversary, truth is the foundational piece of our armor. Everything is supported or hangs from this truth. Secondly, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is not our righteousness. This is not the fact that you're a really good person. This is rather Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to you. And this righteousness is a legal term. It means that you're not guilty. Now, we all know that we are guilty. And trying to, when our adversary comes and questions the truth of God's word, trying to claim your own goodness, your own worth, your own law keeping, is not going to get you very far. So what protects our vital organs is not our own work. Rather, it's the work that Christ has done for us. We're not trusting in our own righteousness. We're trusting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, then, we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. One of the things that made the Roman army so terrifying was they had really, really good footwear. You can't march on sore feet. You can't fight if you're always slipping around. And Romans had these really cool sandals with metal studs on the bottom, so it did not affect their ability to move. And it meant that they could stand firm. And Paul tells us that the gospel is the thing that we stand upon. Again, it's not our national identity. It's not our politics. It's not what we think about class struggle or economics. The gospel is the thing that we are to stand upon. And then he tells us to take up the shield of faith in verse 16. Now, Roman shields were a big wooden frame. They were about the size of the individual. And outside of the shield, they would stretch two cowhides, tack them on. And the idea was that an arrow would come. It wouldn't bounce off, but the leather would catch the arrow. And if it was on fire, that space, that pocket in between the two pieces of leather would extinguish it. And Paul tells us that that's the task of faith. That as our enemy throws flaming darts and arrows at us, it is our faith that is used to protect us. Then there is the helmet of salvation in verse 17. Every army had armor. But what distinguished one side from another was their helmet. How do you know the Greeks from the Trojans? How do you know the Romans from the Carthaginians? Well, you know on the basis of their helmet. They're all wearing breastplates. They all have shields. They all have swords. But the helmet is the piece of equipment that distinguishes one side from another. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, please note that the distinguishing helmet is not that you believe there's a God. It's not that you think you're a good person. It's not that you're a spiritual person. No, the distinguishing piece of armor is salvation. Whether or not you have been born again. And so our prayer this morning is that if you're wearing the wrong helmet, that today would be the day in which you understand the only way you can stand against all of these schemes and be on the side of the army that has already won is through the wonderful and beautiful gift of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, applied to us by the Spirit, that God saves sinners. And He tells us to take the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is our only offensive weapon. Everything else in this picture that Paul is painting is defensive. Only the Bible is our offensive weapon. And we see how well this works when we are reminded of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. When Satan comes to him, not once, but three times, and tempts him three times, Jesus responds with the word. And then finally, we need to always be praying, always for kingdom purposes. With all prayer, all perseverance for all the saints. In other words, we are to be about persistent and persevering prayer. Now, friends, understand that both praying and taking up the armor that God provides are expressions of our utter dependence upon God. Remember, this is not a fight we fight in our own strength. It's a fight that we fight in dependence upon our God. It's in His strength. It's in His power. And every time we take up the armor and every time we pray, we are confessing, God, we can't do this on our own. We are wholly and utterly dependent upon You. Now again, friends, Paul didn't just come up with this analogy because he was chained to the Praetorian Guard, and unwittingly then they got to hear the gospel 24/7. Rather, Paul reminds us that this is a biblical picture from the book of Isaiah. There's no one in the world to speak and to contend for justice. And so in Isaiah 59, God Himself comes and speaks and contends. God himself fights. And so as God defeats the evil that infests his world, so too we can stand against the evil of our day, not in our own strength, but rather in God's strength. So finally, then, lastly, to what end? What's the end of all this combat? That we're simply to live a life of rise and grind and just embrace this kind of, in the manosphere, there's this whole, it's always a fight all the time. No. See, friends, that kind of life tends to burn people out rather quickly. And sadly, there are pastors who have used this kind of language as a means of pushing their agenda forward. There was a pastor who famously said that our church, our movement is a bus and it's going. And if you're not on board the bus, there's going to be a stack of bodies out back. Well, that's not what Paul has in mind. That's not the end that God ordains. The end that God ordains is first in verses 21 and 22, mutual care and encouragement. Paul is sending Tychius to them from Rome to Ephesus. It's not as simple as hopping in the car. It's not as simple as catching the flight from Rome to Ephesus. It's dangerous. It's inconvenient. And yet Paul sends Tychius to them. Why? So that you may know how I'm doing. So that you may know how I'm doing. Paul is imprisoned for the gospel, and he expects, rightly, that Christians will want to know how he is and how he's doing, and that they would be encouraged by the message that Tychius brings them. And then in verses 23 and 24, we have the benediction. The benediction is not a wish. Rather, these are words of blessing, and Paul doesn't wish for them combat fatigue or PTSD. No, he wishes upon them peace and love and grace. Peace be to the brothers, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Friends, Jesus conquered sin, death, and the devil by dying. He showed his power in his life. He did so with just a word. Be healed. Lazarus, come forth. God shows his power in resurrecting his son. And now, God calls us, his people, to stand in that power. Not in our own strength, but in his. With the armor that he provides and the strength that he gives. Friends, we have the wonderful opportunity to stand in Christ's victory using the means that God provides to the end that God ordains. The Lamb wins. And he shares that victory with his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the good news. Not just that we have a get-out-of-hell-free card, but Father, through your Son, you have defeated sin, death, and the devil. And you strengthen your people. You give us the gifts that we need to stand firm. Lord, we pray that we would do so. We pray that we would use the gifts that you have given, and we pray that we would do so to the end that you ordain. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.